Thanks, Tom. A lot to pray for tonight. A lot of things going on, you know, and that's good. That shows that things are happening for the Lord. It also shows that the devil is probably licking his chops to try to interfere with us too, you know. So we need to be alert to not just the physical battles and the health battles and the emotional battles, but the spiritual battles too, which we don't see. But they're there, as we've seen witness of in the scriptures. I was going to start off with my text tonight is Psalm 99. Okay, I thought we'd take a look at that tonight. But let's go back to where it was when it was written approximately. Let's look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. Psalm 99 is a praise psalm, and it's a statement psalm too. And it's got a lot of verbs in it, but. The setting is the period of time when Solomon was completing the temple and dedicating it. And I spoke a little bit on this passage, a number of, that's not correct, let's see, Second Chronicles chapter 7. I alluded to this section a little bit when I spoke at Erie a few years ago, and I didn't attach it to Psalm 99, but there's some interesting things in there. This past week, Brother Mike Moody's been speaking on the sacrifices. So we did the Passover, and we did the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then last night was the First Fruits. And then tonight, I think he's stopping with the Fourth Feast, but he's not going to have time to go farther than that. But it's been a very interesting study, a very good study. Enjoyed the time fellowship there. Bethel and I pulled up there early. We pulled up there about 6:30 instead of 10 to 7. Went in the back parking lot and saw something moving over in the side, and it was six does and a buck, 6 8-point buck in the back parking lot. And, you know, that does all sorts of things for a hunter, you know. But just some beautiful, beautiful animals back there. We saw them every night, pretty much. They got some interesting guests in the backyard there at Springbrook. I don't think you'd see that in our backyard, you know. But we were talking about that in terms of the beauty that God has in His creation around us. When we were down at Shelley's after we went to Jamestown and spoke Easter Sunday, and then we went over to Shelley and Bruce's, and he had a book that one of the artists from Salamanca had loaned them at the Bible study, let them keep it for the week. And it was about the book was put out in Jamestown from the Arboretum there, but it showed a guy with some paintings. You'd have sworn those things were photographs. I mean, this guy had excellent detail. And as we were looking at him, we were looking at the beauty of the animals. Shelley and I and Bethel were looking at it. Just the beauty of the animals, the detail, but the sheer beauty that God has produced in nature. And Solomon here wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And in the first several chapters here in Second Chronicles, they not only built it, but they dedicated it. And let's go to First Chronicles 7 and let's start with verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, and this is quite a lengthy prayer, and it's a good prayer to read occasionally in chapter 6 about what would happen if his people had sinned and if they prayed to God of heaven, turned towards Jerusalem and prayed towards the God of heaven and repented, and he asked God to forgive. And in chapter 7 verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He's good, for his mercy endures forever." And check out the sacrifices that were made here. Verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. 22,000 bulls. And I think when I spoke at Erie one time, I multiple figure about 8 feet per bull, if it was head to tail, times 22,000, that's a sizable line that would probably stretch well up into half partway to Galilee. And then after that, it says 120,000 sheep. I don't think the animal rights people today would put up with too much of Old Testament sacrifices. But sacrifice, this was a week-long feast for the people for dedicating the temple. And then there was a week-long, another feast for seven more days, the end of the chapter. But he says here, King Solomon offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, and the Levites also with instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made, to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Must have been quite a time. I remember we talked when we did Leviticus, we said there were how many feasts where all the men had to come down to Jerusalem? Three feasts, right? There were three feasts when all the men had to come down to Jerusalem. Now, perhaps for this dedication, it was more than that. You know, it was families too. I don't know. But it says in verse 7, "Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat." And at that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. So it was a 14-day party, 14-day celebration. When the Jews partied, they partied. And they were celebrating to the Lord and praising the Lord. Must have been quite a... We have a young people's conference that's like... two nights and, well, let's see, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday afternoon, right? And you're gone, you know? This is 14 days. You know, this is some, must have been some time. In the middle of that, he sent them home, or sent them out to have a time of rejoicing with their families and stuff. But the whole thing took 14 days. Let's turn to Psalm 99. And some have mentioned that this psalm was written about this time. So I don't know whether Solomon wrote this or who wrote it, but in that same kind of an atmosphere, Psalm 99 starts out and says, "The Lord reigns. And the Lord's reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he's high above all the people. Let them praise that great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. You doth establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he's holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgave them, though thou tookst vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Three times he says in this psalm, the Lord is holy. He is holy. The Lord our God is holy. And it kind of divides the psalm into three parts. But the thing that struck me when I was preparing for this is all the verbs in this hymn, actually it is a hymn, right, because it's a psalm. What kind of words are verbs? Pardon me? Action words, right? They're action words, okay? They're action words. It represents something that's taking place, okay? Or he's encouraging something to take place. It depends on the context of the word, okay? And the first one is the Lord reigns. You know, and even as they had this great temple, he wasn't emphasizing so much the temple, the works of his hands. The wood from Lebanon that Hiram sent down, the gold that they had gotten from Ophir and other places, but he was emphasizing the fact that the Lord reigns. And that's something we have to remember, especially in today's day and age. You know, this was true for them back a couple thousand years ago, but it's also true for us. It's the Lord that reigns. It's the Lord that's in charge. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. Sometimes our circumstances are such, maybe in the middle of a test, you know, sometimes our circumstances are such that we wonder, you know, but we're tempted to be discouraged. But the knowledge that we have to go by is that the Lord reigns. We don't understand his ways all the time. And that's good, because he's God and we're man. But the Lord is in control. It's either his permissive will or his deliberate will. But he's in control. The response to that, that the writer says, is let the people tremble. And there's a lot of people in the world today that don't have any fear of God. God is doesn't exist for them. God is just a figment of other people's imagination. God is, you haven't seen God work, so why do I need God? But David, the writer here, whether it's Solomon or whoever, says, let the people tremble. There's a need for a holy attitude about God and holding him in esteem and a reverential fear of who he is. The things we got into in the last century was, you know, God is love, and all these secularists, not secularists so much, but the people outside the evangelical community were always emphasized God is love. You know, he's not going to cast anybody into hell, but God is not just love. He is also justice, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. Let the people tremble. There's another verb. He sits between the cherubim. Where's between the cherubim? What does that represent? Sits between the cherubim. The mercy seat, right? He sits at the mercy seat. So even though it says, let the people tremble, he sits at the mercy seat, between the cherubim. What a great thing to know is that the Lord is at the mercy seat. It's not man. It's not some ruler that's a despot, but it's our God that's at the mercy seat. That's who we want to be there to dispense mercy when we need it. He sits between the cherubim, above the mercy seat. How does the next phrase go? Let the earth be moved. Let the earth be moved. Not just people tremble, but let the earth be moved. Remember that time when Israel was gathered at Sinai with Moses, and Sinai was erupting, and all this light and noise was coming out of the mountain, and they said, "You go talk to them. We move back. You know, you talk to them." And they were scared. They were afraid because the earth was trembling. If anybody's been, I mentioned it at Jamestown. I wasn't even speaking on this passage Sunday, but I was talking about the earthquake at Easter time, and how the women went to the tomb. And as they got to the tomb, why, there was an earthquake. The angel came down. There was an earthquake. The soldiers collapsed as dead men. And I said, I wonder what it felt like for Mary and the other Mary and Joanna and who's the other one? There was at least four or five of them, four listed plus others. Wonder what it's like to be in an earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake. Anybody been in an earthquake here? I don't know if anybody. Chris has, huh? Yeah. I remember Carl one time was in an earthquake, and he said he was in Bogota, and I was up in Bogota getting ready to fly out to come back stateside, and it was up about seven or eight floors up, and the whole hotel room just shook, and the water he was shaving, and the water in the wash basin sloshed over onto the floor. And there were large TV towers, and the cables were banging back and forth on the TV towers. And, earthquakes are something that makes you very unsettled. And it just takes all the foundation out from under you. As a person, I don't know how bad the one was that Chris was in, but they can be very unnerving from what I've heard. Let the earth tremble. Let the earth be moved. The next one, the Lord is great in Zion. I guess that's an adjective. That's not a verb. But he is high above the people. Tells where he is. Okay, he's high, lifted up. Okay, exalted. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. It is holy. And that's good for us to remember too. Not just the world, but he's talking to the Jews. This is the song of the Jews. So it's talking in terms of us. Let us. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. It is set apart. Okay? It is pure. And but there needs to be that respect for the name of the Lord. The second section, It talks about his, the first one talks about his dwelling place above the cherubim, or between the cherubim. The second section, from verses 4 and 5, the king's strength also loves just judgment. And the word for that in the Hebrew is justice as well. Thou dost establish equity. And I looked that up, that's made sure. And it means rightly, or things that are right, or things that are righteous. Sweetly. Okay? Sweetly. And uprightness. He establishes equity. He says in other parts in the scripture that God is no respecter of persons. What's good for one is good for all. You know, as God sees us in his sight. Doesn't matter what our position in the assembly is. Doesn't matter what our position in life is, our wealth, our poverty, our age, you know. But he sees us with, he establishes equity. He executes justice and righteousness in Jacob. And that's another type of thing we would want from a righteous God, from a holy God, is one who is just, one who establishes righteousness, not favoritism, not impartiality. Exalt, what does exalt mean? Exalt means to what? Lift up, right? Exalt means to lift up. Exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Not just a buddy-buddy or a good God or a loving God, but exalt the Lord. You know, so much of the praise music today, in the books, the chorus books we've been using, exalt the Lord. Lift his name up. Lift him high. Exalt the Lord, our God. Worship at his footstool. And again, for he is holy. For he is holy. Second time, the hymn writer talks about the nature of God. Exalt. Let's see, if he's exalted, he's lifted up. And if we're at his footstool, we're where? We're put down, right? We're humble. Humility. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And as we worship him, as we look to him, meet with him, whether it's at home or here around the Lord's supper, you know, on Sundays, and consider him, you know, it's our privilege not to exalt ourselves, but to abase ourselves. Worship at his footstool, not putting ourselves in any high place. Then the last part talks about his interactions with his prophets. Verse 6 through 9. Moses and Aaron, let's go back to the passage. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgave them, though you took vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So now he talks about Moses and Aaron and Samuel, and how they called upon the Lord, and the Lord would answer them. Another, again, an action. We know there was a time in between the last writings of the Old Testament and the time of Christ of about 450 years. Quite a few years had passed where he didn't really answer. And sometimes when we pray, we don't get an answer right away. There's three answers. You know, there's yes, no, and later. You know, or yes, no, and wait, and wait. So there, even when you think he doesn't answer, well, he answers. It's just not an answer we might be looking for. But here he said they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. I've always enjoyed, I spoke with Mike Wilson a number of times on the passages where Moses is up on the mountain and God said, let me just strike these people and get rid of them, you know. And Moses said, he says to Moses, your people, whom you brought, you know. And Moses says, your people. And they go back and forth. That dialogue in Deuteronomy is just a precious dialogue in terms of seeing how close Moses was to God, that he could feel free to talk to God like that. You know, but God spoke right back to him, and he answered him too. And he says, "Your people." You know, and it's a great section in Deuteronomy, where God is looking at the people down there and practically wanting to disown them. And God and Moses says, "What would the nation say about your name if you let them go and make a nation out of me?" know, what would they say? They'll say you weren't able to bring them out, so you abandoned them in the wilderness and you did something else. You know, and I don't know if we could talk to God like that. You know, but sure, Moses sure did. So Moses and Aaron, Samuel, all men who interacted extensively with God, called upon His name, and He answered them. In verse 7, he talks about the pillar. Okay, the cloudy pillar. We just read in 2 Chronicles where the glory, Shekinah glory, came down and filled the temple, and the priests couldn't even function in the temple because of the Shekinah glory. We have no idea what that was like, but it must have been incredible. And someday we're going to see that glory, the glory of the Lord. It's going to be a great day. You know, every time we read in Revelations there about the hosts around the throne there, you know, and it's just going to be a great time when we go are caught up and are able to sing with those saints we see there in the book around the throne. It'll be precious. I wonder what the glory of God looks like in terms of that the cloudy pillar, but also the Shekinah glory. They kept His testimonies. That's not to say that they didn't have their faults. You know, Aaron didn't always keep His testimonies. Aaron made that golden calf. Well, I just threw the gold in the fire and this thing came out. You know? I don't know whether the writer of this was thinking about that at that moment when he wrote this, but and Moses got angry and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. But they kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them, and he answered them, "O Lord our God, You are a God that forgave." There's another good verb. A God that forgives. No matter what you've done, what I've done. And it's important to keep close accounts with God. It's important to keep accounts with God in terms of our conduct, our speech, our attitude. I was looking at Proverbs 6. I forget who gave me this the other day, two or three weeks ago. Let's look at Proverbs 6. And verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. That's something for us to remember. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. There's six things there that the Lord, it doesn't say dislikes, it says He hates them. He hates them. And those are six things for us to review every once in a while. Are we guilty of a proud look? Are we guilty of a lying tongue? Are we guilty of a false witness? Are we guilty of sowing discord among brethren? We don't want to be in any of those six spots, because we already were reading back in Psalm 99 that God's a God of justice. Okay, it's a God of justice. So it doesn't matter whether you're a teenager or whether you're a senior or somebody in between. You know, we want to check ourselves, even as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves as we come and remember the Lord. But if we confess our sins, he does say He forgave them. When we come to accept the Lord as our Savior, we know He's a forgiving God in verse 8. But He doesn't like their inventions. The word for inventions is El-Elau, I think his name. El-Elau. A-L-E-E-L-A-W is the pronunciation. And has to do with deeds or doings or works or inventions. In verse 8 there. He forgave them, but He took vengeance of their inventions. And then lastly, again, that closing line in each of these three sections, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We have a God to share. We heard about that last week. I'm sure Tom talked a good message on Easter. We have had great news to talk about and share this week, that the Lord is risen. Okay? The Lord is risen. And as we talk to, whether it's our neighbors or our doctors or whether it's our relatives, we have the privilege of exalting Him and lifting Him up. Examining ourselves, especially of those six things in Proverbs 6, examining ourselves, but lifting him up and worshiping at his footstool, giving him the honor and the position that he so well deserves. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this day. We're thankful for events that you've recorded. We think of this scene at the temple, of Solomon's temple, just a phenomenal time in Israel's history, where the nation gathered together to just rejoice and celebrate, feast and sacrifice and praise and worship. And we just are thankful, Father, for records of these things, so that we have a knowledge that our faith is not a faith that's just a dour, stay-in-the-room type faith, but it's a faith that's active, and it's a relationship with you that can be joyous and celebrant, and not one that's of sad or of low countenance. Help us, Father, to be men and women and young people of good countenance as we leave here from this place and visit those in our daily walk and see those in our daily walk. Help us to see the reflection of that celebration of worship, the celebration of thanksgiving, that thou art a forgiving God and that thou art an active God in our doings of man. We would uphold those that are sick. We think again of Irma, who's going to be having surgery. Pray for those that are going to be traveling. We think of Trevor and Jason and others, Father, who may be traveling back from the military. And we pray for this brother who's missing now. Pray for his wife and his child. And pray for those that are investigating that they might be able to find him safe. If not, we pray for comfort for his wife. We pray, Father, for your word as it goes forth from this place. And as it goes forth from our mouths and from our lives tomorrow, as we interact with people, as we just plain live in front of people, as we interact with our family and tell our kids how much we love them, and tell our spouses how much we love them, and that we care for them. Help us, Father, to be loving Christians and to demonstrate our love. The chorus we sing from camp is, they will know we are Christians by our love. Help us to be loving young people, loving adults in this world of despair and of so much anxiety and anger out there, out on the other side of those doors. Help us, Father, to live lives that might change, help others to change and bring the good news to share with them, and not just words, but also a life that we live behind it so that they can believe it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.